All right, to start, we're going to start a little bit differently this morning. So I want you to close your eyes and imagine the universe. And don't worry, I'm going to do this with you. So just close your eyes and try and imagine or picture the universe. Now, not just the planet, not just the solar system, not just our galaxy, but the universe as a whole. So try and get a picture of what the universe looks like altogether in your mind. So, if you've got that, go ahead and open your eyes. Was that difficult to picture the entire universe in your mind? Probably it was, because the universe is big. I don't know if you've noticed, but the universe is big. In fact, it's bigger than you know, and it's bigger than you can imagine. I'll show you an example. This is the Hubble Ultra Deep Field image. It's taken by the Hubble Space Telescope. And what you're looking at right now, good, it's up there. What you're looking at right now is about 10,000 galaxies. Not stars, but galaxies. 10,000 galaxies. This is a photograph, not a painting or a picture. It's a photograph taken by the Space Telescope. So, about 10,000 galaxies, each contains about between 10 million and 1 trillion stars within each galaxy. And the average star is about a million times the size of Earth. Okay? And this picture itself is 1/13 millionth of the night sky. So the universe is pretty big. It's giant. It's massive, and it's kind of incomprehensibly big. It's hard to get your mind around how big the universe is. And yet, for all the size of the universe, God is bigger. In fact, God is so much bigger. Let's look at how he describes this creation. Look in Genesis chapter 1. We've seen a tiny fraction of the universe. In Genesis 1, verse 16, God recounting his creation. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Only God could throw in this as an afterthought. Oh, by the way, make sure that they know that I also made the stars that day. All these millions and billions and trillions of stars and galaxies. And make sure that, you know, we throw that in. Almost as an afterthought. What an amazing understatement that God says. So an amazing understatement that God says, but to properly serve God, you have to appreciate his size and his importance. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to be a servant of God, you have to have an appreciation of his size and his importance in comparison to his creation. You see, perspective is the key. The key is perspective. If your perspective is not correct, your life can't be correct. If you don't have the right perspective when you look at God and you look at his creation, then you can't properly serve you. Then you can't properly serve him. And he, in fact, tells us this about understanding his size and about understanding the correct perspective. He tells us to fear him. When we talk about fearing him, we're talking about respecting him or revering him or being in awe of him. He tells us that fearing him is the beginning of knowledge. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the first chapter, in verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So understanding God's size, understanding that God is bigger, is foundational. It's the beginning of knowledge. We start with a fear, a respect, a reverence for God and his size. He also tells us that it's the whole of man. If you look in Ecclesiastes, the next book over, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Fear, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So He tells us that fearing Him, understanding His size, how much bigger He is than His creation, how much bigger He is than our thoughts, than our desires, is foundational. It's where we start, fearing Him. It's the beginning of knowledge. But it's also what we need to do. It's our all. It's everything that God expects of us, to fear Him, to acknowledge that He is bigger, and to live our lives in that fear. And that is the goal, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is recognizing that God is bigger. So we're going to look at some common perspective problems that we have. So look at times where we have a problem seeing that God is bigger. And I think where we fall most often is when we look at others and we look at ourselves. So when you look at others, you might think or see in the moment that others are bigger than you or bigger than God. And when you look at yourself, you might think that you're bigger than God and make decisions based on that. So we'll talk first about others and looking at others and making sure that we're seeing that God is bigger than others and what others can do. The Bible is full of examples of God's people that fail because of their physical fear of others. And we see other examples where God's people are successful. And they rise above their physical fear of others. And while there are many examples, we'll look at a couple. But one way that we need to see that God is bigger is when we deal with what others can do to us. Physical fear of others. Look at Abram in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, after God has called to Abram and called him to follow Him, He's told him that He's going to lead him to a land. He's going to show him. And in chapter 12, as Abram is on this journey, there's a famine, and he goes into Egypt to dwell. And as he's passing through Egypt, down in verse 11, it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So in the moment, as Abram is going into Egypt, in that moment, he sees the Egyptians as bigger than God. He's afraid of what they'll do to him. He's afraid that they're going to kill him. Now, God has made him these promises that he has yet to fulfill for Abram. And he should have seen that if God has made a promise, that he'll fulfill those promises. Certainly in other places we talk about the faith of Abraham. And certainly in many cases, he's a great example of faith. But here's one time where Abram's perspective went off. He should have seen that God was bigger than whatever the Egyptians could do. But he failed to see that in the moment. Or let's look at the Israelites. The Israelites on the edge of Canaan. We find this in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. So if you turn to Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites are led by God to the edge of Canaan, the land that He has promised to them. And they send the spies in, the 12 spies, to go spy out the land. They see that it's a good land, just as God has promised them. But they also see that there are giants there. And they begin to fear the giants and the Canaanites. And down in chapter 13, as the people are giving their report, we have 10 spies that come back and say that it's impossible to take the land. We have two, Joshua and Caleb, that say that God is on their side. So if you look in chapter 13 of Numbers, we'll look down to verse 27. And they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against that people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Look at what they say in verse 33. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So they go and they see this land that God has promised them, and they see these giants, and they're telling the people, and Joshua and Caleb say, "Well, God's bigger. We've got it. God's bigger than these people. We don't have a problem. God promised us this land, and he's bigger than these giants. We have nothing to fear." But these 10 spies go, no, these giants are bigger. And they shrink God down. They say, "We're like grasshoppers." The size issue is obvious in this one, that they clearly saw God smaller than these giants. They clearly saw God smaller than the people of the land. Now, Joshua and Caleb have the correct perspective. They say that they know that they can take it. In chapter 14, in verse 7, they speak again. "They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" He said, we don't have to worry about how big these people are, or how strong they are, or how mighty they are, because we've got God on our side, and God is bigger than all of them. This battle is won. He's given them to us. They're our bread. We go and we take it, because God has promised us, and God is bigger. But the Israelites listened to the 10 spies. They agreed. They shrunk God down. They saw that the giants of the land were bigger. So they failed to enter the land. Well, let's look at some good examples of people who are faced with the fear of people but recognize that God is bigger. Esther comes to mind. In the book of Esther, we have Esther, a child of God, an Israelite, being made the queen when the people are in captivity. And as Esther is made the queen, a wicked man plots against God's people. So Haman comes up with this plan. He hates Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow to him, and therefore he hates all the Jews, all the Israelites. He comes up with a plan to destroy all of the Israelites. And Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, finds out about this and goes to talk to her. And in chapter 4, Mordecai comes to her and talks to her about the situation, talks to her about the problem. And what Esther's going to have to do is she's going to have to go and stand before the king. And if the king had not called her in and she goes to stand before the king, the penalty is death. There's only one way out, which is if the king were to extend his scepter to her. But if she were to just go in and he chose not to extend the scepter, then she would die. So Mordecai is telling her that she needs to go. She needs to plead with the king. Look what he says in verse 14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai says, look, God's bigger than the king. God's bigger than Haman's plot. God's bigger than all of these things. God will save his people. You choose whether you want to be a part of that or not. And down in verse 16, Joe mentioned this last week in the sermon. Esther responds and says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Esther says, all right, I recognize God is bigger. And whatever happens is going to happen. But I'm going to see that God is bigger than the king. And I'm not going to be afraid of what the king can do to me. We're not going to be afraid of what Haman can do. We're not going to be afraid of those things. God is bigger. We're going to see that. And then finally, in Acts chapter 4, we have the apostles preaching about Christ in Acts chapter 4. As they're preaching, they're telling about Christ. The Sanhedrin brings them in to warn them about their teaching. Acts chapter 4, we'll read in verse 5. Came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of our high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, okay, Peter and John, they asked them, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter and John go on to tell them that they have been preaching in the name of Christ. Now, down in verse 16. The council has heard them, they confer among themselves, and they say, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. And they're talking about the lame man that was healed back in chapter 3. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at what Peter and John say. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. You tell me, should we listen to God or should we listen to you? They call to the Sanhedrin. Who's bigger here? You or God? Who should we listen to? So they realize that God is bigger. Bigger than what the Sanhedrin can do to them. Bigger than anything that they need to fear from them. Beatings or death. God is bigger. And they chose to serve God. Jesus talks about dealing with what others can do to us. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. When our perspective is right, we're dealing with physical fear. There's really no room for the fear of man. If we fear God as we should, if we have the correct perspective and we see that God is bigger, then there's no room for us to fear people and what other people can do to us. Now, sometimes it's not the physical fear of others that causes us to shrink God down and to get the wrong perspective, but sometimes it's embarrassment. Sometimes it's our nervousness or our fear of others and their opinions. But sometimes we make the opinions of others bigger than God. We lose that perspective. We let embarrassment or shame keep us from our obedience to God. In John chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3, we're going to read all of this section here, but the first verse is the one that pops out. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And this is pointed out specifically in the scriptures. And that's because there was something that led Nicodemus to try and hide what he was doing. There was something about going to see Jesus that Nicodemus wanted to hide. Maybe it was physical fear, or maybe it's that he didn't want to stand out. Look, I want to find out about this Jesus guy, but I don't want to really do it in front of anybody else. I don't want anybody else knowing what I'm doing here. So he clearly chose his timing to avoid being seen. So as Nicodemus wants to find out about Christ, wants to learn about Christ, he lets embarrassment kind of stand somewhat in the way. He was afraid of what others might think. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He deals with our lives and how we live. Chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says that we are to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And he says that a town that's built on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, your influence can't be hidden. We shouldn't look at our lives and say, well, I don't really want other people to know what's going on. I don't really want other people to notice that I'm serving God. I'm worried about what this group of people might think about me if I'm serving God. The world has to be exposed to your influence. Joe said, well, a couple of weeks ago, we shouldn't be surprised when the world puts us under the microscope. It's what God intended to happen. God intends for us to be inspected, to be looked at closely by the world when we say that we're his followers. Because we're the light. We're obvious. And we're going to be obvious. And we should be obvious. And our service to God should be intentional and should be obvious. And we can't let embarrassment stand in our way. We can't let what others think be bigger than God. We might also struggle with other relationships. So not just embarrassment, but damaging relationships. We might fear that damage a relationship with someone else. But God's got to be bigger than our relationships with other people. You can't let your fear of losing or damaging a relationship prevent you from serving God. God has to be bigger than family, than friends, than anyone. Look what Jesus said about his family in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you, your physical family. Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He said, look, these earthly relationships are secondary to my service of God. God is bigger than my family. God is bigger than my friends. So whoever that is, God's got to be bigger than those people. He wasn't concerned about what they were going to think or how they would respond to it. He knew that serving God was more important. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, look, you cannot let any relationship or any person be bigger to you than God is. You have to put all of those things below God. God has to be bigger than all of those relationships, whoever those people are, whether that's your family, your friends, your coworkers, your employer, your boss. All of those things must be smaller than God. We can't make those relationships smaller than God. So we talked about dealing with God and having the right perspective when we deal with other people. But what about with ourselves? This sometimes is quite a bit harder, to see God bigger than ourselves. Guilt can sometimes stand in the way. Sometimes we make our guilt bigger than God, and it keeps us from serving God. We might see that guilt is bigger than God. We might think that God can't or won't forgive us. God's not big enough to forgive me for my sin. God's not big enough to forgive me for what I've done. There are two stories about guilt in the Bible that we're going to look at here, both really revolving around the death of Christ. So we've got Peter and we've got Judas. So Peter, as we know, denies Christ, denies him three times. We've got Judas who betrays Christ, and leads the others to him, turns him over to the guards. So in Luke chapter 22, we'll kind of bounce around a little bit here, but in Luke chapter 22, after Peter has denied Christ, in verse 61 of Luke chapter 22, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Peter feels this sorrow when he betrays Christ, when he denies him. Peter feels this great sorrow. Keep your finger there, and we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now we've got Judas with his betrayal of Christ. Verse 3, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So we've got Judas as well, remorseful or sorrowful for his actions. So both Peter and Judas are sorrowful, are remorseful for their actions. But how they handle that sorrow is entirely different. In verse 5, saying in Matthew chapter 27, he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas, in his sorrow, took his own life. He let his guilt be bigger than God. He saw his guilt and his sorrow as bigger than God. Well, what did Peter do? But Peter doesn't take his life. In fact, we see him again in John chapter 21. Jesus, having risen from the dead, as he's walking on the beach, and the apostles are fishing, and they realize that it's him. Peter dives into the water and swims back to the shore. And Peter and Jesus are talking in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So we've got Jesus restoring Peter. He comes back and Peter is able to be restored. He returns to Christ for forgiveness and for repentance. He returns to Christ. When Paul talks about sorrow, And there being two different kinds of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says there's two different kinds of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 10, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Worldly sorrow is focusing on my guilt and making my guilt the biggest thing. Wallowing in guilt, wallowing in shame, indulging my guilt. Godly sorrow is saying, I realize I need to change. I need to repent. And going to God for forgiveness and receiving ultimately salvation. So sometimes your guilt can stand in the way. Another thing that can stand in your way is your knowledge or your understanding. Sometimes we try and make God smaller than our understanding. We want to make God fit within what we know. Well, God can't do this because it's not what I think God would do. Well, God doesn't have to fit within our understanding. God is bigger than our understanding or our knowledge. The story of Job talks about understanding and talks about things that we can and can't understand. Job is, of course, Satan presents himself to God, talks about his ability to test or to tempt any man, talks about, you know, kind of his possession of all things, and God says, "Well, what about Job? You don't own Job. You can't make Job sin against me. Job serves me. Job follows me. Satan says, well, that's because you gave him everything. So God allows Satan to take away everything but Job's health. Still, Job served God. So Satan comes back and says, well, it's because you didn't do anything to his body. So God allows Job, God allows Satan to put boils on Job, do anything but kill him. So Job's in misery, but Job never knows what these things that happen between God and Satan. Job never understands, gets any knowledge about that. And he looks at his life and he looks at what he knows and he starts to blame God. And he starts to, he doesn't sin, but he starts to kind of accuse God. He thinks that God has done something wrong. And in Job chapter 38, God responds back to him. Because Job's been questioning God because God wasn't doing something that fit within Job's knowledge or Job's understanding. So he begins to question. And God tells him in chapter 38, verse 2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this person with no knowledge that's going to come to me and ask me questions and ask me why I do what I do? In chapter 40, in verse 2, he says, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. God says, are you going to correct me because I don't fit within your understanding? He says, I'm bigger than your understanding. I'm bigger than your knowledge. God is bigger than what we understand or what we know. We can't try and make God fit within those things. God is bigger. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says to the Israelites, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, look, my understanding, my ways, my knowledge is all higher than yours. My knowledge is bigger than yours. My ways are bigger than yours. My thoughts are bigger than yours. Don't try and make God fit within your understanding. Change your understanding. Change your knowledge to fit with God. That's what God calls us to do. Another time we try and shrink God down is in regards to our happiness. Does God want you to be happy? If you ask many people, they would say yes. Particularly in the religious world. We talked a little bit about this in class this morning. Can we find joy and satisfaction on earth? Yeah. I think there are lots of ways that God has given us joy and satisfaction. But we make God smaller than our feelings. We start to make our happiness God's primary concern. We start to make God responsible for our happiness. God, I can do whatever I want as long as I'm happy. But that's certainly not God, what God is after. Look at the example of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, God calls to Hosea and says, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Basically, God calls to Hosea and says, go marry a harlot. Go marry a prostitute. Go marry her and give yourself to her. Love her. And he wants Job to feel what it's like to have his heart broken, the way that God feels when his people betray him, when his people are unfaithful. And after she's broken his heart and left him, God goes back to Hosea and says, go back to her. Show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. He says, go back to her and love her again. Take her again. Even though she's broken your heart, even though she's made you miserable, because you loved her, she was unfaithful to you. Go and take her again. Go and love her again. Was God concerned with Hosea's happiness? Did God want Hosea to be happy? It certainly wasn't his primary concern, was it? Or he wouldn't have had him go through the things that he went through. Now, God's primary concern is not your happiness, but your obedience, your desire to serve Him. That's what's important to God. Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." If you want to serve God, if you want to follow God, then He has to be bigger than your happiness. He has to be bigger than your pursuit, what's going to make you happy, what you desire, what you want. He's got to be bigger in our lives than that. When Paul talks about learning through difficulties to be content, he said, "I had all these things happen to me, and I learned to be content. I learned to be content whether I was full or whether I was hungry. Because God is not concerned with my happiness. God is concerned with my obedience. He's bigger than my desire for happiness." Finally, God has got to be bigger than our desires. This is maybe one of the most challenging things. I think we all intellectually know that God is bigger than our desires, but it's hard to put that into practice sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to see that God is bigger than the desire. We might see that sin is our only chance. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. David is up and he's looking from his palace. He sees a beautiful woman bathing on the roof. He desires her. He wants her. He sends to his servants to find out. Verse 3 of chapter 11, 2 Samuel. David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" They come back and say, "Yes, her name is Bathsheba. She's so-and-so's daughter, and she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Verse 3. So David's, or verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David finds out all about her. Okay, she's married. David says, "You know what? I don't care. I'm going to take her anyway." And in that moment, his desire was bigger than God. Because he knew that he could not have her legally. He knew that he could not have her without sinning against God. But in that moment, he let his desire be bigger than God. He then proceeds to try and cover up this sin. Like maybe God won't know. Maybe others won't find out. And it's not until Nathan comes to him and exposes David's sin that David finally gets his perspective right. And finally sees that God is bigger than the temptation, bigger than his desire. Well, God makes us a promise regarding temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hopefully, by this time, most of us have this one memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and say this one together. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can bear it." So God promises each and every one of you, He's bigger than your temptation. He's bigger than your desire. He says, look, any temptation or any desire that you have, any temptation that you're in, you think that that temptation is bigger than Me and you have to sin? That's not true. God says, "I'm bigger. I'm bigger than that temptation. I'm so much bigger that I can limit how much that temptation affects you. And I can give you a way out without sinning." God promises that to us. So the reason we sin is because we fail to have the right perspective. We see that temptation being bigger than God. But there's no escaping God, and there's no escaping His judgment. But Jonah thought that God was smaller than the earth, and he tried to run away. He tried to escape. But everybody is going to have to stand before God and answer for their life. In Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, in whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Everyone's going to have to answer for the life that they lived. It's only those who have the right perspective, who properly fear God, respect God, and see that He's bigger, that are going to be judged faithful. Remember what we read from Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. It says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God's got to be bigger in our lives. So what does God call on us to do? He tells us that we're saved by faith and by His grace, and that's the gift of God. That's His part. He has done His part. He sent His Son. He has shown us the grace and the mercy that we don't deserve. What does He expect us to do? He expects us to hear His Word, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. We hear God's Word, and we have to recognize that God's Word is bigger than our knowledge. We have to believe, we have to overcome our guilt, and we have to believe that God has sufficient grace to save us from our sin. We have to repent, we have to see that God is bigger than our desires. Turn away from them. Turn away from that pursuit of worldly happiness. Take up our cross, deny ourselves. We have to confess. With the mouth, confess that Jesus is the Christ. There's no embarrassment in that. Not be put to shame for that. We have to be baptized, crucify that old man, kill that old man, and live a new life for Him. So we offer the invitation at this time to those who have not put on Christ, or to those who have fallen back into sin, who have lost their perspective and started to see their sin is bigger than God. You have a chance to repent. We can pray with you and help you in any way. So if you're subject to the invitation, I invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.